Enjoyed this morning, and I love getting to be around and hear from missionaries, and I'm thankful that for my entire life I've been able to be part of churches that love missionaries. And I remember growing up, we'd have missionaries over to our house and getting to meet them and realize they're normal people just like us, and really every sense of the way, because God's called us all to be missionaries wherever He's led us to. And but there, I've heard it said that some pastors, they consider missionaries as heroes. And it's the world we live in where sports figures and politicians or celebrities are lifted up as, you know, the people for young people to look up to, sadly, in many ways, where people like that, they give their lives to the Lord to go wherever God may call them, whether it's down the road to start another church or across the country. And so neat to see their heart and how God is working. And Pastor kind of give me the heads up this morning. He's like, hey, be ready for tonight. I may not be able to go. And so I was, you know, thinking as Brother Grant was up here this morning, and he mentioned this passage in Philippians 1, and I was just thinking about it, just so much what he said, I was just soaking it in. And probably one thing when he's talking about loving your enemies, where it's a totally different way over there, where it's literally the people that are trying to kill you, that if you go too far outside of that protected area, they very well could. But I thought about our enemies that we think of here, especially with all the political drama and things that are going on and the clear agendas that are being pushed by liberals. And think about those people that are in that. They're not our real enemies, but in a sense, they're pushing an enemy agenda. And we're to love those people. And there's a lot of people, sadly, even Christians, that hate those kind of people or hate those people that are pushing those ideas. We're supposed to love them. We don't have to agree with them, because the Word of God doesn't agree with a lot of those things. We may mention this later, but that really kind of, you know, hit home, because sometimes we think of those issues as the thing, and it comes across against those people, but we're supposed to love them and share the good news. And that's what he said. That's what's going to change those things, is the gospel, is the power of the Word of God. And that was really, really encouraging from this morning. But Philippians 1, verse 27, tonight, Pastor gives me a hard time about this verse, because that was kind of the theme verse of the church and college that we went to. And we got the banner in the foyer that I forget about, because you have to look up to see it. And but what a powerful passage we'll look at tonight. Philippians 1:27. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." Let's pray again together, and we'll jump into it. Lord, we thank you again that we can be here tonight. We thank you for the testimonies and the words of encouragement from your word that were shared this morning from the Hartman family. Lord, I ask that you continue to bless their ministry, that you give them safety as they'll be traveling back to Israel and different places. They continue to see people saved and people discipled through them. Lord, I ask that you again be with the revival meeting coming up, and that you right now prepare our hearts for what you have for us. Lord, that you would open doors of opportunities to be witnesses to those that we may come in contact with, open doors even through the truck tug of war with these college students and others who may come. And just, Lord, I ask that you would work in a special way, and that things that you could do, only you could do, that you would get all the honor and glory through it. Lord, I ask that you again, help us as we look for encouragement from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So think about these verses. Think about the church and how church is a special place for many reasons, but one exciting thing about church is that it's one of the very few places where people from all backgrounds, all walks of life, all occupations, all ethnicities can come together and be one. There's really very few things that can bring people together that way. Some people say, you know, sports kind of can, or maybe a job occupation might be able to, but nothing can compare to being around other Christians. And it was so new this morning. I never met the Hartmans before today, and it was like I had known them my entire life. And people that we know that are Christians that we may not see for long periods of time or meet for the first time, it's always like a breath of fresh air because there's that familiarity. There's that common ground with other Christians. And we can meet people for the first time and have that instant connection through Christ. And it's, we're one big extended family, as I've kind of heard it put. We, you know, have our local family here in our church. We meet people that are extended, you know, cousins or whatever. And it's just neat how being part of the family of God. I remember when we, my wife and I went to Sri Lanka a couple years ago on a missions trip, and the people that we met there, it was the same thing. Didn't look anything like us, had no totally different kinds of lives. Some people we met that lived on a tea plantation for their entire life. They had no chance of ever leaving there, and yet we had a common ground, a bond in Christ. We're all the same. And I've heard someone say the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all come the same way, and then we're all in the same family. And for most of our lives, for myself, we always were closer really to our church family than most of our extended family, just because of distance, several hours away. It wasn't just a hop in the car, you know, go down the road to several hours to go see our extended family. And so in many ways, our church family, that was our family. And we were, you know, those grandparents to us in our church that, you know, we were almost just as close, if not closer, than to our actual biological grandparents, just because of that distance and that closeness there. And but it's no accident that God describes Christians as being part of the family of God. And we love that song. I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. And what a blessing that it is, because we've got the same Father. We used to have the same Father. Now we have the same Heavenly Father. And what a blessing that that is. But as being part of the family, as part of a church, we have an enemy as well. And we know that Satan will do anything to destroy Christians. And one of the main ways he does it is through disunity. And one of the saddest things to see is a family that is fighting, where there's broken situations, broken home. There's I always tell me, she was talking with moms of the soccer team that I'm helping coach, and the broken situation in the family, and just, she didn't know what to do. And it's sad when you see that in families, or maybe people that you've known that have, don't want anything to do with you because of a Christian, you're Christian, or whatever the case may be. But Satan wants to do that with us as Christians. If he can just get us not on the same page, just a little bit off, it throws everything out of whack so that we can't fulfill what God has called us to do and to reach people as we know the Great Commission. That's what the Bible says. We don't fight a physical battle. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not, we're not picking up actual swords and guns to go fight the devil. We're taking the Word of God. That's what's going to change lives. We're in a spiritual battle. And God gives us the direction and power that we need through the Holy Spirit, but we have to work together. And that is the heartbeat of this passage here, of striving together. And often families will fight together, or they're going to fight each other. One of the best things for family to have is a plan for a family. I can't remember, a couple years ago we heard a speaker, and he was preaching on the family. He was talking about the importance of having a family plan. What is your family about? Talking about each family unit. And so, you know, before we had kids and things like that, so it's kind of a foreign thing to us. But what is the plan that we have for our family? What is the purpose statement? I think that's what they're talking about, having a purpose statement. Maybe hear that for someone's life, they have a purpose statement, or for a business or church. But what is it for our family, individual family? Well, we know what our purpose is as a church, is to go in, baptize, teach. The Great Commission, reach people for Christ. And if our focus is on that, we're fighting for that, we won't have time to fight each other. And we've probably all heard horror stories of churches that split over stupid stuff because they weren't fighting for the same thing anymore. They were fighting for whatever they wanted. And there's a lot of people in a lot of churches that might do things differently than me, which is fine because I don't have it all figured out. My preferences aren't the highest level. My opinions are not the greatest. Our soccer coach growing up, he's like, opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got them and they almost always stink. And but if someone is preaching and teaching the Word of God, we're on the same team. We're part of the same family as a whole. And I got enough to do, keep myself in line, much less everybody else. And It's sad when you hear a mess or whatever, and they're telling you what's wrong with all the other churches in the area or across the country, and it's just like, do you not have anything better to do? Like, you know, preach the word of God, not fix everyone else's problems. And normally it's not even real problems, sadly. But Paul here, he gives three essentials in these verses about striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's what it's all about. Especially when we come into revival or praying that God will let us see people saved and lives changed. And then culminating with that outreach on Thursday night. So what are some essentials that he gives as we come into this? Well, number one, we need consistency. We need consistency. And he says in verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And he touched on that this morning about this is, it's the way we live our life, but there's a more to it. But I've heard one writer said, the most important weapon against the enemy is not a stirring sermon or a book. It's the consistent life of a believer. When people see our lives, our coworkers, our friends, our families that don't know Christ, as John Mark just mentioned earlier, he's praying that they would see Christ in us. Because that is one thing that cannot be fabricated, it cannot be replicated any other way, but through God working through our lives. And but then also that word for conversation, it's kind of related to our word for politics. It gives kind of the idea of behave the way that a citizen is supposed to behave. And I'm with you, it gets me upset, you know, when I see someone who's a citizen of our country who is doing things against our country. There's the flag burning, all that crazy stuff out there. And it's like, if you don't want to be here, there's other countries you can go to. And that bothers us. Why? Because we're a citizen of here. The same thing is true spiritually. We're a citizen of heaven. And while we're on this earth, we ought to obey not like a citizen of this earth, but a citizen of heaven. And if you've ever been to another country, especially more of a third world or somewhere, normally they can tell if someone's an American. And they'll come talk to you. It was funny, we were joking with them this morning with their son. He's got red hair. And like, does he get a lot of people come to see him? They're like, yes. And not normal. And you get kind of singled out as being an American, because you're not from there, and they want to go talk to you. Now, it could be good or bad, depending on where you're at. But that'll be something different about us, the way that we live our lives. Are we conducting ourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel? It says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Is there anything in my life that would hinder someone from hearing the gospel? Or if I'm trying to witness to someone, is there anything in my life that they'd say, well, I know this about you. Who do you think you are to tell me about this? Change it. You haven't even changed. And it's a constant examination, because we constantly are struggling with sin. And as we had a wonderful funeral service, memorial service this past week for Miss Martha Evans, and just the testimony of her life. It was just an incredible thing. Of all of her children got up and basically said, we had a godly mother. We were so blessed. As becoming a more and more rare of a thing, where her life matched what she said. It wasn't a coincidence that a couple of her sons are preaching the gospel to this day. But does our life match our message? And I've had it multiple times, I've tried to witness to someone, and as soon as I found out I was a Christian, they said, I know about Christians, or I knew this one Christian who said the right things, but their life didn't match it, and it ruined everything. Hopefully that would never be said of us. Ephesians 4, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Colossians 1 says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I'm glad that we don't behave a certain way to go to heaven. We behave that way because we're citizens of heaven. And so why does the way that I live matter? Because our lives ought to be a reflection of Jesus Christ and the gospel that he's given to us. I heard a poem that someone had given. It says, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? And again, it's not just lifestyle evangelism where we hope they'll figure something out. No, we do have to share the gospel with them, but it has to be matched by our lives. That's what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3:2 says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So you have that testimony where people see Christ working through your lives. And Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And it's hard to be a good witness for Christ if our life is full of sin, if we're struggling with things in our own life. Again, not that we have to be perfect, because none of us are perfect. But if there's known sin that we're holding on to, it hinders the work of God in our lives. And that's why many times the hardest people to witness to or to talk to about the things of God are the people that we're closest to, because they know us better than anyone else. They know our shortcomings, and it's a humbling thing at many times. And maybe we had a bad reputation before, and it takes time for them to see God at work in our life. But if God's working in and through us, they're going to see it. It's going to show in the way that we live our life. So we live in consistent lives that honor and glorify God. That's what he's talking about here. And the second thing is that we have to have a cooperation together. He says there, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's a fun term, striving together. And if you're just taking it out of context, like, what's somebody, you're striving together? Is that what this means? No, but it gives our English word for athletics is the root of that word. And a church is a team that has to work together in order to win. And a cliche statement, but it's true. Teamwork makes the dream work. And but the devil, he wants to divide and conquer us. To get, again, to be disunified, not on the same page, when we're not able to work together, doing our own thing or not following the Lord, it's going to hinder. Whether it's in a church, whether it's in families, we see that has been under attack as much as anything is homes. You attack the father, where the majority, they say, people in prison, and a lot of issues stem from a lack of a father in a young person's life, and how valuable and how important that is. And he is winning the battle in many ways in that, in the world. We have to protect it from us as well, even from Christians. But it's interesting that throughout the book of Philippians, Paul, he repeatedly puts this emphasis on unity, and he uses this prefix that's son, or would be equivalent for us of cooperation, different words with that. And that prefix is used 16 times in the book of Philippians, of that prefix. And it gives the idea of striving together as athletes, as working together as a team. We're co-laborers. We're cooperating. We're working together. And teams have to work together. And teams may have different talent levels within a team, different positions of responsibility. Some positions, they are more important. A quarterback is obviously, if you don't have a good quarterback, if everyone else is good, it's still going to be difficult. But a team cannot be effective without everyone being on the same page and doing their part. It doesn't matter how good the quarterback is. If the offensive line just lets the defense come in and sack him every play, is not going to be very effective. And they have to be working on the same page. And sometimes it's funny if you watch a game and somebody misses an assignment very clearly, and a bad play always happens. They get sacked or something like that happens. And this reminds me of our soccer team. And 6 to 7-year-olds, we have half our team is kindergartners. And needless to say, there's not always a lot of striving together. And it's just go kick the ball. And the first couple games, like, they were scared to kick the ball, which doesn't work out very well. And so now we're getting it where they're actually more aggressive, but then they fight each other to kick the ball, and which doesn't work too well either. Somehow we win games. We've got one kid, he's a ringer, and he scored 5 goals yesterday in our game. And so it's like, give him the ball. Another kid's trying to steal from him. We're like, good job, you know, way to be aggressive. You have to, like, find all the positive phrases, even if they mess up, you know. Yeah, that was a good hustle. That was a great effort, you know. And but it's kind of a silly thing to see, but how many Christians are like that? They're not on the same page. They're not striving together. And they're trying to be, you know, the lone wolf Christian or whatever. It doesn't work. God has designed us to come together, to strive together. And that's just it. We all have to work together with one mind and one spirit, being on the same page. And if a team has different players running different plays, it doesn't work out very well. And you see it, the quarterback thinks the receiver is going to do this. He does the opposite, throws an interception, just because it was just one person was off, and it messes up everything. And he says that we have to be unified together because we have the same goal, to honor Christ by doing his will together. And so why does an athlete, or why do teams give their all? It's because of who they're representing. Think about the Olympics. They're representing the nation of their citizenship. It all ties back together. When we're a citizen of heaven, we don't care who gets the glory. We don't care what all these other secondary things. We're just working together to reach the goal that God has for us. And why do we strive together? Because of who we're representing together. And if any one of us starts getting off, we're there to help each other out. If anyone's slacking or trying to do their own thing or trying to get the glory for themselves, it causes division, disunity. And that's why the most talented teams don't always win if they're not working together. And just recently, they had the FIBA World Cup, the Basketball World Cup. It's not as popular as Soccer World Cup, obviously. But Team USA had their worst ever showing. I think it was just a month or two ago. They got seventh. They normally win it easily. Why did they lose? Why did they do so poorly? Well, one, many of the best players didn't go to it. It was kind of a side thing. It's not the Olympics or whatever. They didn't really care. So they didn't represent their country. And then the ones that were there, they didn't really have great teamwork together because they never played together. They just, all these guys from different teams, they kind of threw together, and it didn't work out very well for them. And I think they got seventh place, and it was the worst they'd ever done. And so talent doesn't always mean everything, but working together. So are we a team player? Is there anyone that I'm at odds with? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, hey, if you come to worship God and you remember someone that you have an ought against, someone that you're not right with, says, leave your sacrifice there, go get right with that person, then come worship. Is there anyone that we have a disagreement with or a disunity that we're on? Again, I'm not talking about something silly, but something where, you know, some churches where one person sits here and the person they don't like is sitting way over there, you know, and it's everyone in the room knows it. And I remember when the church were in Kansas before we came, there was a situation like that, that the whole church knew. And it was two grown men over something as silly as they fought over salad or something, the last piece of food or something at the buffet. And they had a fight over it, and they would literally for months after they sat in the opposite ends, and there's disunity. It hurt the whole church for something as silly as that. Is there anyone that we maybe need to get right with? Are we striving against, or are we striving together? Especially when we come to this revival time of praying, supporting, helping out, witnessing, inviting those that we know, cooperating, striving together. And again, striving gives ideas. That's not easy. Anyone that competes in sports and stuff, it's not easy. And Brother John asked me, he's like, so you still in training? I got a 5K this Saturday. And it's like, yeah, I just ran this afternoon. I don't know if that was a good idea or not. And the first mile, I feel great. I'm cruising. The second mile is not so, gets a little tough. And then that last mile is just pretty much misery by that point. And that's 5K, 3.1 miles. And so I'm just trying to finish by that point. But it takes effort. If we're going to strive together, if we're going to be on the same page with others, it's going to take effort. They kind of tell you about that in marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling. Like, you know, it doesn't just happen. You have to work at it. When you actually get married, then you realize, oh, I know what they're talking about now. When you get two people with two strong opinions, and you have to learn to come together for the greater purpose of pleasing and honoring God. So it's cooperation. So we need consistency, cooperation. The last thing he gives us says that we need to have confidence. Verse 28 says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. And serving God comes with a price, and that's opposition by our enemy. I've heard it said, forward movement causes friction. And if we're going to move forward and as pastors say, let's go for God, the devil doesn't like that. And if you follow the news at all, we know that there is opposition that is being pushed right now on the political side of things, where the one guy who's running for president, he has no chance of winning. But he the other day basically said that if churches or groups do not support homosexuality, they're going to have their tax-exempt status taken away. And that's not exactly how that works anyway, one, but that's the agenda that's being pushed, and eventually that very well could may come. And it's probably going to separate the men from the boys, so to speak, which may not necessarily be a bad thing overall, but it's just the tip of the iceberg. It's not going to be any easier to be a Christian. And that really stuck out this morning as he was talking about people that are scared of trusting Christ because of losing everything. That was incredible that their families, the Jewish, they would literally have a funeral for them because of them becoming Christian and identifying with Christ. And that eventually could be normal here. That's more normal in other parts of the world. And again, this doesn't have to be a scary thing or to be worried over, but should remind us what our enemy is out, what he's up for doing. 1 Peter 5:8 says, but he's seeking whom he may devour, which literally means to make disappear, to destroy. And with a big event like revival coming up, Satan's going to try to do anything he can to destroy it. But we can have confidence that God is with us as we face battles, whether it's trials, whether it's opposition. He goes, verse 28, there are these conflicts. He says, hey, don't worry about these trials, these things that you're going to face, because it's just a proof of your salvation. Which is ironic, because John 16, it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It says there in verse 28 that it's a token of your salvation. They think it's a token of they're going after you, but for you it's just, hey, that means I'm really saved. The devil doesn't worry about people who aren't saved. And, you know, what a wonderful promise. If we're going to follow God, you know, we're going to face opposition. But Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to discourage us. Anything he can to get us away from following God. And maybe you're going through something right now. Maybe there's distractions. Maybe there's relationships issues of hurt, financial difficulties, physical or health challenges. There's a lot of things that are represented. And, things that are going on. Some of it's just natural trials of life, but sometimes it intensifies when things are getting ready to happen, when God is getting ready to move in these times like this. And God will give us the grace and strength to overcome whatever he allows in our life. And then it also in verse 29, he reminds him that the presence of conflict is a privilege. It's a privilege to suffer for him. Verse 29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And it's interesting. If we're suffering for ourselves, for our own mistakes, it's not a privilege. That's, you know, living with consequences. But if we're suffering for and with Christ, he says it's an honor and privilege. We don't normally see it that way. When someone is making fun of us or attacking our faith, we don't see that, wow, this is such a privilege, you know. But that's what it is. We're getting to be a part of, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 10, the fellowship of his sufferings. As we go through those times of sufferings and persecution, it's the same that Christ went through, and it draws us closer to him. And besides, any suffering we may go through is nothing compared to the suffering he went through for us. It's good for us to read Isaiah 53 every once in a while and remember the wounding, the chastisement, the stripes that he took for us. And so Paul, he says, hey, remember what I've suffered for Christ. He says that this suffering and conflict is a gift. And it's a privilege because of a greater testimony of faithfulness to Christ. People see things that we go through, and it can be a testimony. I love in Acts chapter 5, verse 40, it says, and him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. For preaching Christ, they were thrown in jail, beaten, said, hey, quit doing this. And they were excited about it. They're like, we actually did enough for God that someone else took notice of it. It's almost their mindset. Hey, we actually are making a difference, or they wouldn't be so mad at us. Hey, we're glad that we could suffer for him. And sometimes, you know, someone comments on social media against us, and we're like, oh no, everything is falling apart. Look how much I'm suffering, you know. And one day, it could come to this. Hopefully, it's generations to come, but it could come. These guys are celebrating getting put in jail and beaten, but they're excited to be a testimony for Christ, no matter what the personal cost, because they realize that that drew them closer to him. And the last encouragement that he gives and the confidence we can have is in verse 30, is that others are experiencing the same conflict. Nothing we go through is unique to us. Maybe our exact situation may be slightly unique, but other people are going through difficulties. Other people that have served God have gone through far worse than we have. He says, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. And Paul reminds him, hey, guess where I'm writing this note to you from? I'm in jail. He's writing from jail this encouragement, this book about joy, the book of Philippians, while he's in jail. Because he realized that suffering is just temporary. He said, hey, this is nothing new. And God used that persecution, the suffering he went through, to be encouragement to this church. And it says in verse 30 where it says the conflict that they saw in him is where we get our word for agony. So he wasn't making this a light thing. He said, this is a serious thing. And difficulties and trials, and especially sometimes we know that it's just the devil fighting, and it can be excruciating. Those times we go through that. We had a pastor friend of ours in Kansas, his wife, with those severe health trials and challenges over years and years of problems. She was in her 30s, and she was in the hospital almost on a monthly basis with this severe pain and things like that. And it was very clear that it was the devil was fighting what God was doing, because they were seeing incredible things at that church. And God used their testimony in an incredible way because of that. There's so many things we may go through, whether it's physically, emotionally, even spiritually. Some days, you know, it's like, just it feels dry. And it feels like God isn't close. And the devil used that time to say, see, God's not there. He's not close. You're just wicked. You can't do anything for God. But just like the psalmist, so he says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? Just gives us even greater hunger for him, a greater thirst for him. In a sense, we can take comfort in the fact that others are going through suffering. Others have gone through suffering. And you read through Hebrews 11, the end of the chapter, all those things that have happened to people for the cause of Christ. Fox's Book of Martyrs, other things that we may read and hear about in other places, still even within our country, of things that may be coming. It reminds us we're not alone in this. If God could get them through that, he's going to get us through this. And he's got something in store. And also, it reminds us, hey, we need to pray and lift each other up, because we're striving together. When one of us is hurting, all of us is hurting. Wrapping our arms around, coming together, and knowing if we're not going through it, someone else is. And so instead of complaining about our situations, is, hey, I need to be praying for everyone else, because someone's got it way worse than I do. And so we've got to remember those who are striving together with us, encouraging others to stay faithful. Why? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what it's all about. Working together as a team, doing our part, following our pastor that God has given to us, enduring those difficulties with his strength. This is what will allow us to continue fulfilling the mission that God has us here. Go win, baptize, teach. Reaching people with the gospel. And that's what it's all about. So let's make a commitment, especially as we come into this busy time and this intense time, perhaps, for that revival week, or it gets long. Come in every night for those that are able to. And then inviting and reaching others through this week, through that week, is going to open ourselves up to Satan. He's going to come after us. He doesn't want anything good to come out of that week. And it, without fail, things are going to happen that week in our own life, and it's just going to be that attack to get us discouraged, to get us off of what God is getting ready to do. Let's strive together and see what God's going to do. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for our church. We thank you for this time of revival and outreach that's coming up. Lord, that you'd work in a special way, and Lord, that it'd be a renewal in our hearts and minds, a recommitment to reaching others. And Lord, just ask that you again help us not to get discouraged or distracted, especially as we come into this time. And Lord, that know that no matter what we may be going through, what you have in store is going to be worth it all. Lord, to ask you just again, give us opportunities to be a witness and to invite others, that you give us boldness, and that you'd open doors that we'd be able to minister to people through this week, and that you give us open doors with these college students that will be coming in, especially on that Thursday night, that they would come and hear the gospel, and Lord, that we would continue to strive together for the faith of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray.